Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We've been working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the four wisdom books of the Old Testament. And we find ourselves in chapter 2, and we're going to cover verses 1 through 11 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Reads, "And I said to myself, 'Come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself.' And behold, it too was futility. And I said, 'Of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish?' I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself, from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we come before you this morning. We ask for your help. Help us to first understand what you intend to communicate through your servant Solomon. And help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to see the way in which Solomon's words are intensely relevant for today. And that you might help us to particularly apply it specifically to our lives, to enable us to see the vanity of life without you, so that we might find our ultimate delight and highest satisfaction in you. So, Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to give us attentive minds and hearts to the truth of your word this morning. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The famous theologian, scholar, philosopher Mick Jagger wrote a song that was put out in 1965 as a single. The song immediately came to the top of the charts, and even was recently, in the year 2005, voted by Rolling Stones the second greatest rock song of all time. You've heard it. Those five infamous words, "I can't get no satisfaction." Those words are the heart cry, I believe, of all of humanity outside of the Garden of Eden. You see, when God initially created this world, He created it as a world in which there was no separation between the creation and worshiping God. That as Adam and Eve enjoyed the creation, immediately their hearts would have sprung forth in worship and adoration of the God who allowed them to enjoy creation. But as Adam and Eve and the rest of us have sought to live life apart from God, he's made it a miserable task. To try and find satisfaction, enjoyment, and fulfillment, and meaning in life apart from him just doesn't work. He's made us for him. And when we seek to find satisfaction, joy, delight, and pleasure outside of him and his ways, sure, there can be some temporary fun, but ultimately it leads to a dead end. And that's really what Solomon has been teaching us. That's his burden throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, to help us to see, he calls it the vanity or the futility, the Hebrew word havel, of life. Which sometimes means the meaninglessness of life, sometimes means the fleetingness of life, the temporary nature of life, and sometimes means the riddle of life, the mystery of life. And we saw in the opening pages, in the first 11 verses of this book, he speaks of the monotony of life. Life just drones on one cycle after another. You get up in the morning, you punch in on Monday morning, you punch out on Monday evening, and you do the same week after week, month after month, year after year, and life just drones on apart from God. And then last time we began to see the futility of wisdom. As man seeks to find the solutions to life and the problems, the riddles that exist in this culture and in this world through wisdom and knowledge. And the mantra of today would be through education. Solomon says, no, even that pursuit ends only in vanity. Because wisdom, he says, ultimately, what is crooked cannot be straightened. There's certain things in life that you just can't get to the bottom of. And then he says, towards the end of chapter 2 and verse 18, says, because in much wisdom there's much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. The more you know, the more you think about life and ponder the difficult questions of life, apart from God, under the sun, there's just greater grief. And then we fast forwarded to chapter 2, verse 12 through 17, and we observe that there are some temporary benefits to wisdom. I mean, after all, it's better to be smart than stupid, but both end up in the grave. And if wisdom is pursued apart from God, and there is no God, and ultimately you both die, you both end the race in the same place, 6 feet under. And now today, Solomon will turn his life experiment to pleasure. And he will seek to pursue pleasure in all these different roads, in these different avenues. He's going to pursue pleasure apart from God. And he's going to teach us that ultimately, that too is vanity. That too is a herding the wind, a chasing after the wind. We pick it up in verse 1. We're going to look at five dead ends in the pursuit of pleasure apart from God. The first dead end is in amusement. Verses 1 and 2, and then the last part of verse 8. Solomon writes, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. Solomon starts out by talking to himself, which is usually not a good sign. And he says, I'm going to test pleasure. He's going to conduct an experiment. So he's going to, with his wisdom, God has given him this great insight, he's going to try and go down the path of pleasure apart from God and seek to find meaning, fulfillment, lasting joy through pleasure itself. But he tells us at the beginning how this experiment is going to turn out. He gives, in a sense, if you've ever read a journal article, there's usually an abstract at the beginning that gives a summary of the experiment. This is Solomon's summary. It too is futility. And then he's going to take us through this experiment, one different road after another. The first we see in verse 2. He said, I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? Solomon seeks to find meaning and purpose in life in laughter, in the comedy club. Now, of course, there's nothing inherently evil about laughter, of course, unless you're laughing about sin or laughing about blasphemy or something wrong. But in and of itself, laughter is not inherently evil. But Solomon's saying here, if you pursue trying to find meaning and satisfaction in life through the route of amusement and laughter, you will find it to be a dead end. He calls it madness. It can bring some temporary distraction in life, but that's what it is a distraction. Amusement just distracts you from the realities, the sobering realities of life. In 1808, one evening, a very skinny, emaciated, sad-faced man came into the office of a doctor in England. And he came to this doctor and said, I have a serious sickness. He said, well, what's your problem? What's going on? And this man replied by saying, I'm frightened of the terror of the world around me. I'm depressed by life. I can find no happiness anywhere. Nothing amuses me. I have nothing to live for. If you can't help me, I shall kill myself. The doctor said, this sickness, this malady is not mortal. And this doctor sought to try and help him. And then he said, perhaps what you need is to laugh. You need a little bit of amusement, enjoyment in your life. I've heard that there's this circus in town, and perhaps you can go and watch this circus. There's a man at the circus by the name of Grimaldi the Clown. And I hear he has everybody rolling in the aisles. Immediately, this man's face sunk as he said to that doctor, I am Grimaldi, the clown. He had sought to find meaning in life in the avenue of laughter and joking, but ultimately it brought no lasting satisfaction. And then turn your eyes down to verse 8. He says, I collected for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. And then notice this. I provided for myself male and female singers. Now, Solomon would have had his own Levitical choir, but the Levitical choir consisted of males only. And so Solomon here said not only the Levitical male choir, but he also had male and female singers at his disposal. He sought to amuse himself through concerts, through music. But this too was vanity. It is quite shocking the way in which Solomon himself had the abilities to pursue these pleasures. I mean, you may have thrown a party and you may have been really pumped up because you had the latest band, the latest music pumping through the speakers in your house. Well, Solomon had the band there. And yet, he says, this too was vanity, was a striving after the wind. Music is not evil in and of itself. But Solomon says, if you try to find the meaning of life in music, it's a dead end. But you see, we're hardwired for amusement and excitement. I mean, even from the youngest ages. I mean, my daughter wants me to amuse her. I mean, if she could speak, she would say, make that funny noise, Daddy. I mean, that one you made the other day. Dance for me, Daddy. Dance, dance. Make those goofy faces. I like that. I mean, from the earliest ages, we're hardwired for amusement And there's nothing inherently evil about amusement, laughter, enjoying of music, but ultimately when you try to find the meaning of life and amusement, you just get distracted. On December 7th, 1941, the Redskins were playing the Philadelphia Eagles. And the game was being conducted and the crowd was roaring. There was over 20,000 people roaring at Griffith Stadium watching the game. The Redskins won that day, 21-14. But as the game was going on, Admiral Bland was being asked to report to his office. Captain H.X. Fenn was asked to report. The resident commissioner of the Philippines was urged to report. The Japanese were attacking Pearl Harbor. But the owner of the Redskins would not allow anybody in the stadium to know that Pearl Harbor was under attack. His reason? He said it would distract the fans. The irony. Thousands of fans being distracted from the realities of life, and the most serious event in American history is taking place, and he did not want them to be distracted from the game. You see, amusement, that's what it does. It brings distraction. It brings diversion. But you see, if you give your life wholeheartedly to amusement, it becomes an idol. It becomes a substitute. It evades the real issues, the conundrums of life. And you weren't made to find lasting joy and satisfaction and amusement. But you were made to find it in God Himself. And so you may have gone down that avenue yourself. In fact, you may be sitting here and you may have tried to amuse yourself and tried to find, you may be a jokester and have spent your life being the life of the party. But you see, at the end of the day, it's back to reality, back to the real world. It brings no lasting joy and satisfaction because brings no real meaning to life apart from God. Secondly, he moves on in verse 3. From the comedy club to the bar. He says, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely. How to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. The second part of his experiment is he gives himself to the drinking of wine, to alcoholic enjoyment. And notice he says, I did this while my mind was guiding me wisely. What he means by this was part of the experiment. And this was part of the plan. This was part of my wisdom, was to try out alcohol, to find meaning and satisfaction and enjoyment in life in a bottle. Many a person has gone down this route. It's not something new. In fact, Solomon would say in Proverbs 23, giving a description in verse 30, says, those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. You will be like the one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Solomon gives the description of the drunk as one who's seeing strange things and who's uttering perverse things, and he's walking around like a man who's floating in the middle of a sea and then wakes up with wounds. He doesn't know how he got them and says, "Where can I find another drink?" Alcohol is not evil in and of itself. I am no teetotaler. But if you try to pursue lasting pleasure and meaning in life in a bottle, you will come up sadly short. I could take your hand and take you to the Mahoning Valley Rescue Mission and ask a couple questions to the guys down there who've sacrificed their families, who've sacrificed their jobs, who find themselves in a homeless shelter, and ask them, "What did this avenue do for you?" They'll tell you plainly. Perhaps I could have my brother and his wife take you to Akron City, the emergency department, take you to the morgue there, and show you somebody who's wrapped their car around a tree. So they got behind a wheel in a drunken stupor. Trying to find the meaning of life and lasting joys and pleasures in a bottle will only bring you more misery, more sadness, more sorrow. But see, God is the one who has created grapes. He's the one who has, it's not like when the grapes began to get sour, God, wow, what happened here? There's nothing inherently evil with wine and alcohol, but if you give yourself wholeheartedly to go down that path, to find meaning and to pursue that in life, you won't find it. You won't find it. So let me speak to some of you young people. If you're between the age of 12 and 20, the world will call out to you as you enter into your high school and college years and say, "This is where it's at. Find meaning and satisfaction in life and the party lifestyle. This is where it's at." You may say, you may excuse and say, "Well, I'm young, I can enjoy life." I'm sure that's how it started for many a person who's become enslaved to the idol of addictions. You see, when we latch ourselves on to the gifts of God while denying God, it's a painful pursuit. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He gives us things in life to enjoy with Him in view. But when we worship the creation rather than the Creator, we will always find it to be an empty, miserable road traveled. Well, you might be saying up to this point, "Amen, I'm right with you, Matt. I mean, laughter, amusement, that's just temporary. Alcohol, can't find true satisfaction and meaning in life there. But what you need to do is make something for yourself. Accomplish something in life apart from God." That's what Solomon did. Verse 4 to 6. It says in verse 4, "I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself." And notice that throughout this section how many times it says, for who? For myself. For myself. Verse 6, for myself. Solomon sought to do building projects like many a ruler, like many a king has done in his day. Remember, it was the wicked Emperor Nero, the Emperor of Rome, who even started the fires of Rome to burn down many of the buildings. Why? Because he liked the build. I mean, it's fun to see something go from being nothing to something. And so Solomon, he built houses. In fact, remember we saw in the first week when we looked at the life of Solomon, he spent 7 years building the temple. He spent another 13 years building his own palace, his own crib. In fact, it's said that there were some 186,000 men who were involved in building the temple. It's quite an accomplishment. Quite a feat that Solomon accomplished in his day. And then notice it says in verse 5, it says, I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees and made ponds of water for myself and from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. The language here of gardens and planting and fruit trees is language that hearkens us back to another garden, the Garden of Eden. In fact, Derek Kidner picks up on this and he says, he creates a little world within a world, multiform, harmonious, exquisite, a secular Garden of Eden, full of civilized and agreeably uncivilized delights with no forbidden fruits. You see, Solomon sought to find meaning and satisfaction in life in building things, making stuff, accomplishing things. But even as he traveled down that road, he too said, that too is a dead end. You can't find ultimate meaning and satisfaction in these human accomplishments. The football star Tom Brady, quarterback, was asked on 60 Minutes in an interview. He was being interviewed, and at one point in the interview, this man who had gone to 3 Super Bowls with the New England Patriots said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life, me. I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. Then the interviewer asks, well, what's the answer? Brady said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Talk with many an athlete who's had great accomplishments, great success in life. As he sought to travel that road apart from God, without God in view, and I guarantee you that person still has a void, still sees that somehow there's still an emptiness to life. Perhaps experienced some of that last night as Ohio State lost. But even if they won, even if they were able to win the BCS championship this year, ultimately, apart from God, brings no lasting joy and meaning to life. So my friend, you may be sitting here and thinking, well, you may agree with the Nancy Reagan slogan, just say no to drugs and alcohol. You may say, well, no, it's not an amusement. But perhaps you've fallen into line thinking, well, just make something for yourself. Accomplish something in life. Go after a career and make something of yourself. Oh, it may be more you functional than the alcohol route and the sitting at home playing video games route. But even that, even the accomplishments of Solomon, even building a huge house and a huge palace, he says, guys, I've been down this road. I tried to pursue it all without God. and its vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. So, it's not an amusement. It's not an alcohol. It's not in accomplishments. Fourth, it's not in assets. Verse 7. I bought male and female slaves. I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold, the treasure of kings and provinces. Solomon had a lot of stuff. He didn't just have a lot of stuff. He had people. He owned people. He says, I had slaves, male and female slaves, homeborn slaves. You may choke on that at first glance, but the slavery of ancient Israel was different than American slavery. It was a kind of debtor system, way in which somebody in a 7-year period could work off their debt. But he had people at his disposal. And then not only that, he had herds and flocks, which was a way in which you would measure the wealth of a man in the ancient world. How many sheep does he have? How many cattle does he have? And then, of course, precious metals. Solomon said, I had the silver and gold of kings and provinces. In fact, in 1 Kings 10:27, says that Solomon made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. I'm sure that didn't help the value of silver in that day if you were investing in silver, but it was as common as stones. Solomon knew the avenue of wealth. And you see, most of us can only go down maybe one or two of these avenues, whether it's amusement, whether it's alcohol, or but Solomon, he had stuff. It's often sad when you see people miserable in life. They've tried some of these avenues but they hold out hope. They got that lottery ticket in their hand. Right? Because it's that lottery ticket that's going to save them. That's what's going to bring them some real satisfaction and meaning in life. Right? Well, you could ask William Budd Post, who won $16 million in the Pennsylvania lottery in 1988 and now lives on Social Security, $450 a month in food stamps, says, I wish it never happened. It was a total nightmare. Or Willie Hurd of Lansing, Michigan, who won $3.1 million. 2 years later, he was broke and charged with murder. His lawyer said he spent his money on a large divorce settlement and crack cocaine. You could read, do a Google search on those who've won the lottery. Those who've actually gone down that route and said, I had a lot of stuff at one point. And you could ask them, did it bring real meaning and satisfaction? No, you see, it didn't, because they thought that there was, at the end of that road, you could find real meaning, delight and satisfaction and some joy in life. But they traveled that road. Saw that it didn't. It would only bring despair. Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, a man comes up to Jesus in the midst of his teaching in front of the crowd and says, Jesus, I want you to settle a dispute between me and my brother. It's over the family inheritance. Jesus said, what do I look like? Judge? An arbitrator? And then he says, beware of greed. And then he gives a parable, and he starts out this parable and he says, life does not consist in the abundance things. That's not what life is all about. It's not about, as the bumper sticker says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Because he who dies with the most toys dies. There's a museum in Deadwood, South Dakota, that displays an inscription left by a beleaguered prospector that says, quote, "I lost my gun, I lost my horse, I'm out of food, the Indians are after me, but I've got all the gold I can carry." My friend, money is not evil in and of itself. But the pursuit of money and assets and a robust portfolio in this life, apart from God, is a dead end. Well, you may say at this point, okay, I get the amusement thing, get the alcohol thing, it's not there. It's not in the accomplishments. It's not in great wealth and assets. But Matt, I'm a ladies' man. I know how to woo a woman. Solomon tried that too. The amoral life. Look at the last part of verse 8. It says, I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. The pleasures of men, many concubines. The word, Hebrew word translated many concubines, to be sure has caused many a translator to blush. The King James and the New King James, for whatever reason, translate it musical instruments. The word is breasts. I had many breasts at my disposal. Some have translated as it is here, many concubines. Solomon had many, many, many women at his disposal. Statistics? Well, we looked at it a couple weeks ago. In 1 Kings 11, verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. He had a lot of women, a different woman he could choose from every night for over 3 years. Any kind of woman he desired, blonde, brunette, whatever, at his disposal. He tried it. I mean, we might be able to distract ourselves with amusement, but this is a guy who made Wilt Chamberlain look like a celibate. He tries this avenue. And yet, the author of 1 Kings tells us that's what turned his heart away from the Lord. It was part of his experiment. Let me pursue pleasure in the bedroom apart from God and see how it all works out. He says vanity and meaninglessness. I remember when I was a nursing student at YSU and our rotation with public health nursing, we had to spend several weeks in a STD clinic. That was a joyful experience. And then I seen two girls there that I knew. Awkward. But talking with the nurse there, she said, right after spring break, we get swamped with people coming in here. We don't have enough help. Pursuit of pleasure outside of God. God has given sex as a gift. I mean, once again, it's not like that was an accident. God created Adam and Eve without clothes in the garden. I mean, what do you think that was for? Sex is a gift from God. It's a wedding gift from God. to be opened on your wedding day. And Solomon, verse 9, says, "Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun." In case you're thinking, well, there's some other pleasure out there, Solomon said, no, anything that my eyes desire, I did not refuse myself. I tried it all. You may be thinking, well, maybe there's just something else out there. No, Solomon says, I tried it. And he had the resources to try it all. And so, my friend, whatever avenue you are down, if you are trying any one of these pursuits of pleasure apart from God, whether it's in sex, whether it's in money, whether it's in amusement, accomplishments in life, I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, you will not find meaning, satisfaction, and lasting joy in life. God has designed it that way. Philip Ryken said, "Wine, women, and song, Solomon of Ecclesiastes had it all. Today his face would be on the cover of Fortune magazine and the annual issue of the wealthiest men in the world. His home would be featured in a photo spread on the magazine Architectural Digest. The interior, the exterior, the wine cellar with the lavish gardens. Pop stars would sing at his birthday party. Supermodels would dangle from his arms." And yet he walked this path so that he could turn around and say, stop. Turn around. Don't try and go down this path without God. Well, you may be thinking at this point, well, Matt, I knew you were a fighting fundamentalist. You're just a big party pooper. I have no problem with putting the fun back into fundamentalism. God is not a God who is against pleasure. But it must be pursued in the right avenues. In fact, the memory verse we have for this week in Jeremiah 2:11 says, "Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah saw it in his day with the people of Israel. He said they committed two evils. One, they had forsaken the true and living God, the fountain of living waters, the God who provides refreshment, enjoyment, delight in Himself. And what had they done? They sat, Indian style, in cisterns. You know what a cistern is? It's something to hold rainwater. Not very fresh water. I don't know if you've drunk rainwater before. But not only is it rainwater, these are broken cisterns that don't hold water. All there is some mud puddles at the bottom of them. You see, Jeremiah is saying the folly of pursuing pleasure in life apart from God is that there's no real lasting pleasure. But when you pursue it with God Himself as the fountain of all pleasure and delights, then you can begin to see things rightly. I mean, you remember in the New Testament in John chapter 4, it's one of my favorite passages. Jesus has this conversation at a well. And Jesus just barrels through all these different cultural barriers. I mean, you weren't supposed to talk to a woman in public in the ancient world. And Jesus talks to this woman. Not only that, you weren't supposed to talk with Samaritans. This woman was a Samaritan. She was a loose Samaritan. She had had many different men. And Jesus says, "Can you give me a drink of water?" He was willing to drink out of the same glass as her. And then she's somewhat confused by this conversation. And then Jesus says, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for water, and I would give you living waters." She says, "What? Well, I guess I'd like some of this water. I mean, after all, I have to come to this dumb well every day." And right over her head. And Jesus says to her in John 4:13, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." You see, this woman had been down pursuing the path of pleasure and sexual exploits. She had had 5 different husbands, and the guy she was now living with, she was paying her rent by prostituting herself. And Jesus says, "You don't know what real satisfaction is in life. I have it to offer you. I have eternal life." And Jesus was headed to the cross to die on behalf of sinners like this woman so that she could be forgiven of all of her sin and the slate wiped clean. She could have a new life and new life with Christ. God has created us with appetite, with the capacity to enjoy food, drink, all kinds of different things in life. I believe so that we would understand Jesus when He makes statements like, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." Or in John 7:37, on the last day of the great Feast of Tabernacle, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." You see, my friend, you can only find lasting joy, lasting satisfaction, meaning in life, if you turn your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus, the one who laid His life down on behalf of sinners, and you can find full forgiveness and reconciliation. God made you for Him. And then, once you have Him, then you can rightly understand and enjoy all of His creation in light of that. Well, what do you mean, Matt? Well, turn, if you're still in Ecclesiastes, to the verse that we keep going back to it towards the end of this chapter, because in 2:24 through 26, this is Solomon's solution. One of his solutions to the conundrum of life, of pursuing pleasure. Verse 24, "Therefore, there's nothing better than for a man to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I've seen, that it is from the hand of God." Verse 25, "Who can eat and who can have enjoyment without Him? For to a person who is good in His sight, He has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." You see, this is the solution. All of this different stuff in life, it comes from the hand of Almighty God. And it's until you enter into a relationship with the Triune God and that you begin to understand and realize that all that God gives is from His hand, and you don't fixate and worship the creation, but rather worship the Creator who has given the creation to be enjoyed. So that you can enjoy the stuff of this life with the Creator in view as a gift from His hand. Well, C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters are letters written by an older, wiser demon to his nephew, Wormwood, this younger demon. And it's a very interesting book. I've only read portions of it. But in one of the letters that Screwtape writes to Wormwood, his younger demon, he says this. And they're coming up with strategies how to get people to turn away from the Lord. He says, "Never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on enemy's ground. I know that we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is His invention, not ours. He made the pleasures of all our research, He has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times and in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden." Did you get that? The elder demon is saying, pleasure is God's idea. We just need to find ways to twist and pervert and to get people allured to pursue pleasure in our ways rather than God's ways. So that you can take something like amusement, laughter, music. When you begin to see it's a gift from God, that laughter, as long as you're not laughing at something that's sinful, music, as long as it's a God-honoring music, even music produced by people who have no love for God, yet God gives them the ability to produce great music that can be enjoyed, that can bring delight and enjoyment to the ears. Even laughter can be used in such a wonderful, beautiful way to enjoy and to chuckle and laugh at the silliness sometimes of life. Proverbs, Solomon, says in 17:22, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." You say, what about alcohol? Well, as I said before, I'm not a teetotaler. Even alcohol, I mean, God's the one who invented grapes, can be enjoyed properly with God in view. In fact, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, when he warns of, he says, "The Spirit explicitly says in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." We say, what kinds of doctrines of demons might be floating out there? He says, "Men who forbid marriage, anti-sex, and advocate the abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude." Which I take to even be alcohol, that you can enjoy a glass of wine in moderation as a gift from Almighty God with a thankful heart, that He gives such things to be enjoyed by His creatures. Accomplishments. You can accomplish things in life, pursue, have different goals, but understand that this must be pursued with God in view. As the God who gives you the ability to attain any of these accomplishments. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, what? They labor in vain who build it." How about assets and money? As I said before, money is not inherently evil. Money can be used as a gift from the Lord, to be used in wonderful ways, to enjoy things in this life, also to extend kindness towards others who don't have as much as you have. I met some wealthy people who love the Lord, who enjoy life, who've traveled down the road, but they've gone down it with God. What about sex? Even sex can be enjoyed and must be enjoyed within God's confines. I mean, once again, He invented it. And He has wisely commanded that it be enjoyed and be the fruit of marriage. That way, and you can see some of His beauty and wisdom in this. It's in the confines of a covenant relationship where there's trust, where there's loyalty. But outside of that, it just brings sorrow. Bouncing from one untrusting relationship to the next. Solomon writes to husbands in Proverbs 5:15, "Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well." What does he mean? Have sex with your wife inside of marriage. "Should your springs be dispersed abroad and your streams of water in the streets, let them be alone and not for the stranger with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. And as a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love." I mean, we see this exemplified in the Song of Solomon. The beauty of the relationship with a husband and a wife. This is to be, it is commanded to be enjoyed within the confines of marriage. It is a gift from God. But you see, when we enjoy the gifts of God while denying the giver of the gift, we make an idol out of the gift and worship the creation rather than the Creator. God has designed all these things to be enjoyed with Him in view and in His ways. And when done His way, it is to our joy, our satisfaction, and to His glory. I'll close with a sad story of a man who was born in 1899 in the suburbs of Chicago. He was raised in a home in which, as far as I can tell, was a God-fearing, Bible-believing home. Daily they would read from the Scriptures and have morning devotions and prayer, times of prayer, as well as they would sing several hymns together as a family. But when this young man hit his teenage years, when he was about 18 years old, he abandoned the God of his parents. He began to pursue different avenues of amusements and pleasure. He really enjoyed bullfighting. So he traveled all over the world watching the greatest bullfights in the world. He loved fishing. He spent much of his life living in Cuba as a deep sea fisherman, just living off of a boat, enjoying life. When he moved on to alcohol, spent most of his life drunk. Said that he could, by his friends, he could drink up to a quart of whiskey a day. Accomplishments. In 1954, he won the Nobel Prize for Literature. He's gone down in history as one of the greatest men of literature that America has produced. Assets. He accumulated great amounts of wealth. In fact, at one point when he was living in Cuba, he scammed the American government out of lots of money. Women. He worked his way through four wives. Had many mistresses. Many different relationships. Several. Two of his wives, he was able to convince them to make breakfast for three. Lived a perverse life. But by the end of his life, he was a sad, depressed man. Paranoid that the FBI was chasing him, he moved to Idaho. And Ernest Hemingway put a double-barrel shotgun to his head and blew his head off. He never returned to the God of his parents. Solomon went down this avenue and he lived to tell about it. See, most of us, as I said at the outset, can only go down a couple of these avenues. But Hemingway went down all of them and found that they were all dead ends. But instead of repenting and turning towards the true and living God, he chose to end his life. Friends, God is a God in whom you can find eternal delights and satisfaction if you go to Him through the Lord Jesus, humbling yourself, acknowledging your own guilt and the way in which you try to pursue the pleasures of life apart from Him. He opens His hands in forgiveness and says, "You can find life, you can find fountains of living water in Me." Jesus said in John 7:37, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto Me and drink." Go and drink. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You. We thank You that You are the God in whom we can find eternal joys and delights. Lord, forgive us for seeking to enjoy things in life apart from You. Lord, I pray that You would enable us to give our hearts to You, to see everything with You in view, to see the slightest enjoyments of life as a gift from Your hand, to be enjoyed, but to be enjoyed as a gift and not something in which we are to fixate our affection and love upon, but that they would be instruments by which we can love You. Lord, help us. Indeed, it is a fine line between worship and idolatry. And God, I pray that You would help us to navigate it with You. In Jesus' name, amen. We will break.